Well, it's been a long time since I've been in this church and in this pulpit. I think the last time that I spoke here, I spoke with Don Curran and Paul Washer. And fortunately for me, I had the very first slot. On the third Thursday conferences that we have, you guys used to have it on, I think in March. And one of the things we began to coin is that after lunch, it is the suicide slot. Because after everybody eats, they want to doze. And so fortunately for me, last time I was here, I didn't get that slot. And you folks cook pretty good, I'll tell you right now. I have a great love for you and your pastor. I just tell you I do. God used him mightily to help us to get the building that we have. We met in the Seventh-day Adventist building for 5 years in Pulaski. And we're waiting for a move from God, some message, some sign, where to go. And God finally opened up a property to us. And on the day I'm looking at it, Dean called me and said, I want you to know we were praying for you last night to find a piece of property. And I said, well, I'm standing on one right now. And sure enough, it was it. And there we've been since 2007. And boy, it was incredible that year. I buried both my mother and my father and remodeled that church. We moved in September of that year. And God has been gracious to us ever since. Well, that's that. Psalm 84, if you would. Psalm 84. We've already read that in our readings here this evening. And so I'll begin by telling you that David, who wrote this psalm, spent many an hour out on the hills tending his father's sheep, and many more hours hiding from the dastardly Saul in cave and canyon. In those trying times, he would no doubt think about many things to fill those lonely hours. Memories of home and family, friends and frolics were wonderful reflections that helped soothe his heart. But the man that God called the man after his own heart more than likely attended himself to communion with the Lord, of which many of these psalms attest. No doubt those communion times were flooded with sweet memories of past tabernacle services, worship services, where the people would come together, great festivals where they would meet and enjoy the presence of the Lord. At least we come to that conclusion by such psalms like this psalm. David, in quiet repose and reflection, would think about those services, and as he recalled them, he began to think about them in such detail that he would weep hard over the fact that he wasn't able to get there for these. Many nights were filled with such memories that more than likely David was hurting inside, longing for church. I know how he feels. I was in the military for 3 years. And there was many times when I was stationed in Germany, for example, that I wept hard because I missed my family. I missed my church. I missed my church family. And I would do my best on Sundays especially to recall those wonderful worship services I had with those people. I love everything about church. I don't know about you. My life is church. It always has been. I was saved when I was 8 years old. And it's practically the only life I've ever known and the only life I've ever wanted. And so church services are very personal to me. And so till we can meet at church, every one of us ought to feel the ache of not being there. I know for us at our church now, we have had some aching. During a pandemic, we were closed. We tried our best to worship by telephone, but it's not the same. We had conference calls, but it's not the same. Those telephone services were good, and we enjoyed each other as much as we could, but we couldn't see each other. We couldn't shake hands. We couldn't talk about all the things we enjoyed. We couldn't sing together on the telephone the same way. Have you ever tried to sing with folks on the telephone? It just doesn't work. And I wept hard over not being at the church. And so I would bring to memory, to mind, those precious worship services we have at the Providence Baptist Church. I would think about the good singing of our people, the sweet fellowship. And yes, I'm a Baptist. I'd even think about those fellowship meals. Of course, there were the third Thursday meetings and the conferences too that we had to cancel during the pandemic. And I ached terribly for them because of this China virus. And now just recently, with the surge of this latest Delta variant, and these more cases have come up, we've been led to cancel one of the finest meetings we have every year, the August 3rd Thursday Pastors Conference. And I'm heartbroken over it. I love it. I love to see Jim Gables and Terry Worth and Dean and you and all these fellas come in. And I'll tell you what, we packed that little church out. But we can't do that this time. Our church is too small to social distance. And to do so, not to put anyone into jeopardy. And believe me, I take this thing seriously. I really do. I've had some friends that have gone on to be with the Lord because of it. One of my dearest friends, Wayne Kent, up in Gurley's son, Heath, passed away this week because of the COVID. Family's heartbroken. 15 minutes before they told him that his son passed away, his own brother passed away. A double whammy. And so I know it's terrifying. And so I adjure you this evening, make memories of your worship services. Even now, begin to cherish that you have in this room. Those times your pastor pops the whip over you, love them. When he speaks of repentance, do it. When he talks about deeper Christian living, try your best to do so. And don't let one moment get away from you in your fellowship with one another. It may be before too long that you won't be able to. Virus like the China virus was, and it's just the crisis needed to mandate a closing of all non-essential entities, especially the church. And they did do that. Though truly the most essential business there is in a crisis is the collective gathering of the saints to pray against it and to pray for one another that we never get it. And believe me, the mystery of iniquity doth already work and intends to do it again. You don't believe me, you just look north to Canada and you see some churches up there that have really been through the fray, had their buildings shut down. One church was even fenced in. The Delta variant is just first of many more attempts to keep the nation in fear, I believe. And lockdowns fuel that fear, and fear is what a totalitarian uses as his greatest weapon. And as a true church wakes up to the intent and resists this mandated closing, if it comes, we're all going to be accused of being science rejectors and therefore the continual infectors of the population, and they must be shut down. I pray I'm wrong. I really do. So what do we do? Well, the best way to make memories is to heed Paul's admonition in Hebrews 10:25. If you want to turn there. From now on, you should never forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and you ought to try your best to make every service, no matter who's preaching. If Fred's here preaching, come on anyway. We love Fred at our church. I love Fred. You need to exhort one another. You need to encourage one another, fellowship with one another, urge one another to greater praise and worship, more repentance and faith, and exhort one another to greater personal devotion. That's what exhort means. And this you should do so much more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. And brothers and sisters, please, you know what lies ahead. The days are evil. And as we go on and the coming of the Lord is imminent, we're going to see more and more terrors against God's people. And we have to stand together. David did not take tabernacle services lightly. He remembered them fondly and intently and wrote this psalm that has been known as the Pearl of Psalms. Psalms like this, I believe, were the motivation to get worship services back in Jerusalem after a drought of it in Israel. They couldn't worship. The ark wasn't there. And to get those worship services back in operation, David set out to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, which had been at Obed-Edom's house since the Ark had been captured by the Philistines and then returned to Israel. So wanting to have worship, wanting to corporately meet with the Lord, with the people, turn to 1 Chronicles 15, we learn that David prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched for a tent before they went to get the ark. In verse 3 of 1 Chronicles 15, David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. I believe that David had decided to make the return of the ark a worship service even before they moved out to go get the ark. I believe that from verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 15, because he assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shimei, and Eliel, and Aminadab, if I said all those names correctly. And he told them to sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. They had the men that could perform the worship service faithfully, and now on the move, they become one with each other in this great task. David had appointed singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Nothing was left out of this mobile worship service. He was so intent to getting back to it. This move, they're going to worship. And David, I believe, wants it to be a worship service that it will be forever in Israel's heart and minds and be talked about for generations to come. Verse 19 of 1 Chronicles 15, so the singers with cymbals of brass, with psalteries, with harps, brought the music. And I can only imagine the sound of it. Then the priests did blow the trumpets before the ark of the Lord, and David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom, with joy, verse 25. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. They've done the sacrifice. They're doing the sacrifice to make the worship service complete. And oh, what a worship service it would come to be. David even dressed up for the worship. David there in verse 37, clothed himself in a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers and Shenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, evidently were dressed as well. David even had on an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, David was so evidently overwhelmed by the authority of the Lord to bring the ark to Jerusalem and the presence of the Lord to prove that the Lord had approved of them bringing the ark home, that David, the king, danced and played before it. He worshiped. Worship like that motivated the language of David used here in Psalm 84. Here was the gauge of David's love of Jehovah in open view of everyone, and now in verse. So first David writes verse 1, Psalm 84, in the King James, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I don't know if you have that word in your version or not, but that word amiable means beloved, friendly, pleasant, with friendly feelings. Such were the wonderful times that he had spent at the tabernacle growing up. And then as a man, that they were so wonderful to him that they were beloved. He loved them. There he found friendship, kinship, fellowship, and great feelings of union of the nation. Not as a nation as a whole, but as a family as a whole. And though he didn't know the names of many of the people he worshiped with, still, here was the family that God had chosen, brought together to worship. Fascinatingly enough, this word amiable in the Hebrew comes from a word that doesn't get used, and what it means is to boil. Those worship services made David boil. And I don't mean in a bad way. He wasn't angry, but rather in the sense that his heart literally overflowed as it did when they were bringing back the ark to Jerusalem. This wasn't the first time that David was overwhelmed by services of worship. These were the outcome of those services. The psalm could have been written after worship service in the tabernacle or in thanksgiving out in the wilderness or after this bringing back the ark from Obed-Edom. But David clearly states and is provoked to write, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How wonderful and beloved are they. I love your tabernacle." If we brought that forward to now, how many of you say, "Oh, I love going to church at Grace Baptist Church in Madison. I want to be there to every service because it is so wonderful to hear the preached word, to sing these songs that uplift Christ and in turn uplift me." And by the way, look at that word tabernacle in that verse. In the Hebrew, the word for tabernacle is mishkan. Thinking of the meaning of that word in the physical sense, it means a temporary house, a home, an abode, a tent, a booth, whatever. In the tabernacle Old Testament times, they used a portable tent to house the ark until the building of the temple during the reign of Solomon. In New Testament times, we would call a tabernacle an evangelical place of worship. And I've met some of those. We called them brush arbors back when I was a kid. We had tent revivals. I've been in places where that they literally throw some boards together on four poles with a dirt floor, come in there and take some buckets and turn them upside down and set some planks on them and have church. Didn't matter where. I'm from East Tennessee. East Tennessee, they find a reason to throw up anything to have church in. The old days, churches met under those brush arbors and burlap tents. And out of those things came churches, New Testament churches. Some of them adopted that name, Tabernacle Baptists. Spiritually and physically, if you will, the body of the heart of all believers is a tabernacle or temple of the Lord. But also, when we come into the church house, this is the place that we corporately meet with the Lord. And in those meetings, and I don't want to belabor the point, here we have the idea of a place that we belong to because we are the chosen of the Lord. We are His people brought together by Him. See, that's what the church is. It's called out assembly. Who called it out? Why, the Lord Himself. He put it together. He forged it into being. He's the one that put board upon board in the real sense of it. This is where He has chosen for you to meet. At my church, we only have one person from Pulaski. Everybody else is from somewhere else. But that's what the Lord did. He brought people there. He chose them, brought them to meet together in the tabernacle we know as Providence Baptist Church, where the Lord dwells. And that's the main reason David finds such feelings in the tabernacle services. And when he's away from it, he just can't stand it. The blood of the sacrifices, When the Lord falls down in there, must have been overwhelming. And even outside the tabernacle, the people felt the presence of the Lord. My constant prayer at my church is that we'll feel the same thing. We want to hear from heaven. We want the Word of God to speak to us, to admonish us, to move us, cause us to become one with Him and to have no fear and tell the world about He who knew no sin but became sin that we might be the righteousness of God and have it for ourselves. Our desire is that everyone know us as the vibrant, vocal, visual vision of Christ that we need to be to a lost and dying world. And there is no mistaking who we are. I tell you that if praise and worship is offered up in spirit and truth, it will be inhabited by the presence of the Lord, and it will pour out upon the people who are involved in the praise and worship. I pray for a Holy Ghost lit fire in us that would cause us to boil over. There's a callousness these days in churches where they go by the numbers. There's never any emotion over what they hear about Christ, know about Christ. Granted, I know that emotion does not produce facts, but my friends, facts do produce emotion. This is so with David. How amiable is thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. He's overwhelmed and exhilarated with who God is, who Jehovah is, and certainly where he has come to know him at the tabernacle services. Why, what we know of Christ ought to make us mourn in sadness over our sins. What we know of Christ ought to make us weep with joy that we have such a wonderful Savior that has paid for our sins and is forever interceding for us. Do you ever think about that? I'll tell you what causes me to weep is to ponder how that the Lord God knew me before the foundations of the world and wrote my name in His life book. What really breaks me is to know that He knew everything about me way back then when He wrote it in there. I wouldn't have wrote me down. I'm with Paul. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm a wretch. So are you. We've been washed. We've been saved by the one who knows us best. Knows our worst. Knows that we're prone to wonder. And yet loves us with an eternal, everlasting love. True Holy Ghost filled services that cause people to weep over their sins and mourn in repentance is what's needed today to absolutely mark the mind and the heart so if they do mandate another closing, you can feast on that no matter where you are. I'd like to meet some folks that will cry with joy over the vicarious atoning work of their Lord that has provided for them such a wondrous salvation. Certainly that was the fuel of the Enlightenments. The Word of God stormed into America and established churches across the land. The facts of Jehovah and certainly the Messiah to come produced emotion in David when he was so emotional that he could not rest until he did right by God and brought that ark back so that the Lord would tabernacle with them. Those memories flooded David's very soul, and he wanted more of that in his life. Thus he writes in verse 2, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." The experience of those incredible meetings with the Lord in praise and worship at the tabernacle lived on in David's bosom, and he longed for those feelings and those moments of when he and the congregation were made to sit in those heavenly places with Jehovah God. And God evidently favored him with a repeat of personal worship meetings out on the hills tending his father's flocks and in the caves and caverns, more than likely when he was running from King Saul. Why, folks, look at me. Don't you call on the Lord when you're in trouble? Don't you call on the Lord when you're lonely? When you're down in your heart? That's what David did. This psalm attests to the fact that he did. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh crieth out for the living God. And I certainly believe it is what you do in corporate worship and fellowship together with the saints in the house of the Lord that will continue to feed you and bless you and stay with you long after you leave the church house. Cause you every day to want that intense fellowship that you enjoyed in the worship service, if you did. Oh, in the church house where hearts meet together with the Lord and a love that boils over in true worship for and in union with Christ in worship ignites the power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord comes amongst us in that praise and worship and inhabits it. Feels it, causes us to feel it, mark us, move us, motivate us to desire a more personal union with Him. David so loved those worship services so much that he says in verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The altars of the Lord were so wonderful that even the sparrows wanted to make their house there, says David. Actually, David is saying that he loved the house of the Lord so much that he was even jealous of the birds that nested there, says the commentators. How sad it is that the birds love the house of the Lord more than some people do. Believers ought to make an excuse to go to church, not an excuse to get out of church. But it also means that the birds, like the saints, have found a nest, a house in which to live with their family. And that's what we have at Providence Baptist Church for my family. I don't have much interaction with my family by relation. I wish that more of them were believers, but they're not. And we don't get together with them very much because, well, they're afraid that I'm going to preach. And so the people at Providence Baptist Church are our family. But not only them, the saints that I encounter everywhere across this great land immediately become family. Secondly, notice, if you will, that besides being amiable, the rewards in the house of the Lord were also bountiful. There is great reward given to them that love the worship and fellowship that happens in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 4 there in the psalm. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. It is literally the gift that keeps on giving. Notice the second part of the verse. I wish you all had King James Version. It says that they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee, or will be still praising thee. In other words, when living in the house of God, dwelling in the house of God, the intensity of that lifestyle continues long after the worship service is ended. What one learns, what one encounters in the physical corporate worship will stay with them. those who love the house of God, those who come and dwell in it, don't want to go home immediately. They want to stay, be amongst family. And those Bible words from the pastor, those songs imprint them. And after it's all said and done, they are still worshiping. They that dwell in thy house, says David, will be still praising thee. David actually gives the Lord a thanksgiving praise here in verse 4 for those great times of worship and fellowship that kept on giving to him. And David is so overwhelmed by those memories that he wants everyone else to consider what he is saying and be blessed too. We find that because he gives a real big fat pause right there with the word Selah. Says to them all, think about this. Meditate on this. Look for yourself how wonderful the tabernacles of the Lord of hosts are. Look today, folks, how wonderful this is on a Sunday night in Madison, Alabama, that we get to be here in this place together with a fat little preacher yelling at you. And every congregation should want to get a drink of this. And not just leave out of here. It's just, well, another one down. But rather leave here wanting more. In my personal estimation, every time the church meets to worship, they should be in rapt attention in the praise and worship of the Lord. In Psalm 104, David speaks to the fact that his gates should be entered with thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise we should come, being thankful unto him and blessing his name because of the fact that our name is written in the book of life. Our home is in heaven. And should we find ourselves absent from this body, believe me, you'll be present with the Lord. And rapt attention ought to be given to it. That's an archaic term that doesn't get used anymore, that word rapt. It means to be completely fascinated by what one is seeing or hearing. To be filled with an intense and pleasurable emotion. Enraptured, if you will, with what they're seeing and hearing. Literally carried away bodily or transported to heaven by what one is hearing or reading and knowing for a surety that the facts are true. And I'm not talking about this stuff that the charismatics do. I'm not talking about jumping over pews, running down the aisles, screaming like banshees, barking like dogs. No, I'm talking about that intense, heartfelt movement of the Holy Spirit in us to show us to Christ. And when we see Christ, just absolutely thrilled, exhilarated, just absolutely overcome by what we know of him. I just don't know how you can sit and not feel anything. I just don't know. In 1960, on a hot June night in a storefront church that had no air conditioner in those days, with ceiling fans, not ceiling fans, but funeral fans whipping back and forth, an independent Baptist preacher from Texas by the name of Ross Fite came to our church to preach a revival. On June 20th, he preached one of the most incredible messages that I had heard to that time. Of course, I was only 8 years old. How many could have heard? But this one hit me, and it hit me hard. He preached about hell. Then he preached about heaven. Then he preached the fact that those who know not Christ are going to hell. Those who have not believed in him, those who have not trusted in him and what he did on the cross, were going to hell. My little 8-year-old mind was a-churning, but I knew I did not want to go to hell. And then he spoke of heaven. He spoke of the fact of Christ's vicarious atoning work on the cross. And though I didn't quite understand it all, I knew that what he did was for me if I would believe it so. No, I didn't run down to the altar after the service was over. I hunted out my Sunday school teacher. Her name was Wyvona Weaver. And that dear lady sat down in the seat with me in our classroom. She began to talk to me about the Lord, tell me about what the preacher had said. She didn't ask me to pray a prayer. Repeat after me. No, she didn't. She simply said, "Darrell, if you believe those things, you'll call upon the Lord and tell him that you do believe it. Repenting of your sins, he will save you." That night, Darrell Lingerfelt was saved. I turned 69 years old this past June, and he has never left me nor forsaken me. And I'm still feeding on that worship service today. Are you saved tonight? Have you seen that bloody person upon that cross? Have you heard that he died for sinners? And that all who trust in him, he will be saved? There's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. He has offered himself as a propitiation for your sins. He has offered himself to God for your sins. And God is satisfied with the work he has done on that cross. And guess what? All that trust in Christ, God is satisfied with them. So, what we have here, thirdly then, is a united strength. Verse 5. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee. And notice that he continues with, in whose hearts are the ways of them. The them here is those things that the Lord gives to his people when he meets with them. I might say that that's the whole reason for Paul's admonition of Hebrews 10:25. He knows that our only help, our hope and stay is Christ. And we must know him to be able to worship him. You cannot worship what you don't know. You cannot obey what you don't believe in. And so we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because there is where we're going to find our strength. And the strength that we find there in Christ will follow us long after we assemble ourselves together in that place, wherever it is, if we have come with the intention of meeting with the Lord. According to David in verse 5 of Psalm 84, now brought forward to the New Testament age by the Apostle Paul, is what true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ find. And that is a union that keeps on giving long after they have nailed the church house doors shut. The memories of the church that he had brought David to write these words at the end of the psalm. And I think they're wonderful words. Verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do you have any memories of the church services you've been in? If not, you ought to start creating some just. I have got much more to say about this, but I'm not going to bother you. But remember this. There is a portion of the bylaws nearly in every church that talks about members' responsibility. I think that when we started our church, I took this from your bylaws or what you folks should be doing. And this one is entitled The Member's Responsibility. Members are to promote holiness, edification, and love among themselves by praying for one another, by spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, by admonishing one another, by showing hospitality, by bearing one another's burdens, by forgiving one another. Members are to pray particularly for the pastor and deacons in the discharge of their duties and exhort others in the household of faith to do the same. And it gives scripture proofs to this very idea. And thus, if we do this, if we come into His courts with thanksgiving, into His gates with praise, and we set our mind to worship the Lord with all our heart, with all that we have in us, my friends, doesn't matter what the government does. It won't matter what the Antichrist does if he comes on the scene before we get out of here. God's people will be able to stand while the world's on fire. Every word preached will be in their head speaking to them. Every song sung will be a melody in their heart. Every individual that shook your hand, hugged your neck, came to your aid will be wonderful pictures in your mind. And Grace Baptist Church, should they ever close the door, finally, will not just be a building that's over here on Walnut Street behind the barbecue joint, but no, it'll be that fond place where God came, brought you to Himself, and caused you to see Jesus, if He did in this place, and remind you of how wondrously wonderful He is. I hope I've jogged your memory, and I hope that this will be a memory. No, I hope that what we said to you tonight will cause you to treat every worship service as a wonderful thing. Put your love on your pastor, love on your elders, love on each other, because there may be a day soon that you might not get to see each other except on Zoom. How tragic that is that we'd have to do that. Maybe just a telephone call. I don't want to do that. I want to be together with the saints. I want to hear the preached word. I want to hear the songs of Zion. I want to come before the Lord and praise and worship Him with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. This is probably different than these folks. Not a great doctrinal treatise by any stretch. But Lord, sometimes we need to be reminded of the fact of how precious these worship services are. What strength we can draw from after. And many, many times we lose sight of how that we should treat these things with all the love we can, because we're never promised another day of them in a wicked world that we live in. Bless this pastor. Bless these people. Bless those that do not know Christ in this place. Run to Jesus soon and be saved. Help these folks, Lord. Help this pastor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.